So today we're in part 29, and we're talking about the Sabbath again, and you know how God gave us this day in Exodus. It says, in when he gave us the law, he gave us the Ten Commandments, and he says, after he gives us the laws where he says, no carved images, I'm your only God, then he says, you need to take a day off, okay? He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, okay? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Do you know what's amazing? As I study this week, it just makes me, how many days did God actually need to create the universe? He could have done it instantaneously. It could have been a second and it would have been all created. Yet, he deliberately takes 6 days to create and 1 day to rest. How many people know that God doesn't need rest? I mean, God's God. If he actually is resting, we're in trouble, okay? Because he's holding it all together. But so everything that God does deliberately, to model for us how we are supposed to live, okay? So even though last week, and I do think this, the Sabbath isn't it was one of the only non-moral laws. It is the only non-moral law in the Ten Commandments. It's a law that he says, do this, okay? Because he's given it to benefit us. He's saying, you know, you work 6 days, take a day off. And the other reason he did this is think about this. When did he give this law? They had just been in slavery for 400 years. They didn't get a day off. So he's telling them, you need a day off. Don't go back to the way you were when you were as slaves working every single day. You need to take a day off. And he took it that serious that later we'll find out later in scripture, if you read your Bible, you'll find out that there was a death penalty for breaking the Sabbath. Okay? There was a death penalty. If you worked on the Sabbath, you died. You got stoned to death outside the camp. Okay? So their Sabbath was from Friday night to Saturday night, and they would take that day off. And I told you last week, there's some and still practicing, Jewish people who practice the Sabbath still do this. They won't push buttons. So in New York and in places where there's a high concentration of Jewish people, in their apartment buildings, they have elevators that go up and down that you don't have to push a button. But if you're on the 10th floor, you've got a lot of stops to make. And if you're waiting for it to come down up, you've got to wait for it to come all the way up, because all it does is stop at every floor and stop at every floor. They take it seriously. But this is the problem, is God never took it that serious. God said, yes, you need a day off. Yes, you need to take time off. And by the way, we should still honor this. We find our rest ultimately in Jesus Christ, but we should still take a time where we do not work, that we rejuvenate. God gave it so we could have better families, better rest, get closer to him. So as much as we needed it in the Old Testament, we still need that time, okay? And some people can't take it on Sunday because we live in a time now that everything's open still. I mean, it used to be open 24 hours a day. COVID hit and suddenly that went back to a little bit of normality. I mean, I remember coming here when I first came here in 91, you couldn't go to a store in England. All the shops were closed on a Sunday, except for the Indian people that owned the shops. They were the ones who were the rule breakers, because that's how they broke the rule, is because it's not their religion to take a day off on Sunday. So they got around the law and stayed open. So if you wanted some, you'd have to go to the Indian shop around the corner. And they were very successful because of it, because people would still go shopping. And then when I come to America, it's like everything's open. And not open just every day of the week, it's open 24 hours a day. I mean, COVID hit and that changed by saying now they stay open till like midnight and close from midnight till five or whatever. I'm like, and actually there's still people working in there because they got to stock the shelves for when they open again at five. So they're constantly people working at these places. Okay. So taking the Sabbath is really hard to take a day of rest. And the Sabbath was Saturday. And we find out if we read our New Testaments that they at first did continue to meet and honor the Sabbath, but then they started switching from the Sabbath day to Sunday, the Lord's day, when he rose. So they switched that day. But we can also get too legalistic about this. And the penalty for not resting now isn't death. But think about that. The penalty for being sexually immoral in the Old Testament is death. If somebody cheats on their husband or their wife today, they're not stoned to death outside the gates of the city. We've changed because one person did die for all that sin. And his name is Jesus. So, this text starts out, again, in chapter 6. On another Sabbath. That's how it starts. On another Sabbath. On another Sabbath. Well, this is like on another Sabbath. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all place this really close to last week's text. Okay? It's like they follow in the book. So scholars smarter than me believe that it's at least within the same week or two that this happened. So he's probably still in possibly Capernaum, okay, teaching. And he's in their synagogue teaching. And in keeping with the urgency of his ministry, what was Jesus teaching? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us in this text, but it does tell us earlier in Luke that he was going from town to town preaching the good news of the gospel. He came to preach that the poor, prisoners, blind, and oppressed could be freed from their sin and the heavy burden of false, damning, legalist religion would be gone. And this is what was causing all this ruckus. By the way, this is the fifth time so far in the story of Luke that the Pharisees have tried to trip Jesus up. They've tried to get him. And it's pretty sad. So, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. I love Luke, because Mark and Matthew, they don't care what hand it is. But Luke is going to tell you, it's the right hand. Which, by the way, is really symbolic that it's right hand, because he was going to be right-handed, right? That means he couldn't do whatever he was supposed to do because his hand was shriveled, okay? And so Luke wants you to know that. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Do you see this? These Pharisees, we're only in chapter 6 of the book, and these Pharisees aren't looking to find the Messiah, the Savior of the universe. They're looking to accuse Jesus of something. And it's funny that they want to kill him, because it really they do, because if he breaks the Sabbath, what's the penalty? Death. But they want him to break their rules, because they think their rules are important. The rules that they made up in the 400 silent years of God not being there, where you could only walk 3,000 miles unless you put food there in that place the day before, and then you could walk 3,000 miles again from there. Or if you, like I told you last week, if you lived down a long street and there was a narrow opening at the end and you put a rope across it, that accounted as a door, so your 3,000 feet could start from there. But you couldn't carry anything more than a dried fig. And if you picked some up in a place, a public place, you had to put it down in a private place. And if you picked some of it up in a private place, you had to put it down in a public place. I mean, this is their reasoning. Okay? Then, and this is why we're talking about a man with a withered hand. They had rules about healing people. You could not, if today we abided by these rules and I stepped outside and got my leg run over, but it wasn't life threatening, you would leave me there till the next day. Because if you helped me, if you was a doctor, my family, if you helped me, you was breaking the rules because you was helping me, which meant you was working. The only exception to that is if it was life threatening or you was giving birth to a baby. They allowed that. I don't know what they were going to do if they didn't allow it, and they were exceptions they added. So I don't know what they did before. You can't give birth. You can't help that person give birth to a child. I don't know what they did. But they had all these rules to keep so they could keep the law, because they were afraid that God would punish them and they would go to hell. Because God said, keep the Sabbath day holy. And they'd made it the worst day of the week. Because nobody really could keep it. See, the Pharisees were looking to condemn Jesus. See, these scribes and Pharisees, and I told you last week, they're following him around. They're stalking him. So they're everywhere he is. So he is in the synagogue. And Jesus is famous, right? Whether they think he's the Messiah or not is beyond the point. Jesus is like the rock star preacher, and he just walked into your synagogue, and guess what you're going to do? Hey, do you want to preach today? Because Jesus in the house, you're going to let him preach. So Jesus is asked to preach. And in these synagogues, the Pharisaical people would sit in the front, or stand in the front, because Jesus would sit down, and Jesus would be sitting in the front teaching. And Jesus, being Jesus, knows what these Pharisaical people are thinking. Okay? He knows that they're thinking to do him harm. So they are watching him. And the words that they use that translate watching him are like spying on him. The Pharisees never doubted. This is what will amaze you. They never doubted that Jesus could heal. They were waiting for him to heal on a day he was not allowed to heal. Think about that. They never doubted. This is what's so sad. They never doubted the fact that he could heal. They knew that Jesus could heal. They were waiting for an opportunity to see him heal on a Sabbath so they could accuse him of doing something he was not allowed to do. See, they had become the self-appointed guardians of the Sabbath system. And they didn't want to stop Jesus from breaking it. They wanted him to break it. See, Christ performing a healing would thus best suit them and their heinous hatred they had for him. I mean, and we're in only chapter 6. We're in the first year of Jesus' ministry here. And they're looking to do him harm. So, it was not in the Old Testament that you couldn't do good and help people. That's not part of the Sabbath deal. God never laid down that if somebody's sick today, you can't help them. Actually, in Matthew 12:7, Jesus tells them, and if you had known what this means, and he's quoting Isaiah, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. See, the rabbis, however, they had decreed that no one, whether a physician, friend, family member, could treat a sick person on the Sabbath. And when we think about this guy, how long has his hand been withered? It doesn't tell you, but it's probably a long time because it's shrunk up and shriveled, right? And it's withered and it's no use. Is it really something that needed to be healed on that day? No, Jesus could have waited, couldn't he? Jesus is setting the Pharisees up, by the way. I'm telling you, Jesus does a lot of this, where he sets up the Pharisees because he knows what they're thinking and he knows what they're trying to do. So he sets them up. He happens to walk in the synagogue with a guy with a withered hand. He's Jesus. Okay, so he's in there. Isaiah 35, 4, 6 says this. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is a prophecy of Jesus coming and doing what Jesus has been doing. They didn't even understand their own scriptures. They walked around with boxes tied to their head and their wrist with scripture on it, and they didn't even understand the scriptures that were in it. See, we can do this too, by the way. We'll get to that. We can be guilty of this same thing. Luke 6:8-9 says, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. This is the kind of action or reaction that Jesus gets. I mean, this man is probably ashamed of how he is because he is disabled, and he's probably hiding somewhere in the back of the synagogue, and Jesus calls him forward and puts him dead center in front of anybody. But when Jesus asks, guess what? He complies. He's heard stories about this Jesus, and he's like, man, this is my chance. Maybe he is going to heal me. And he knew the law. But he got up and he got to the front. And he stands there. And Jesus said to them, I love Jesus' questions. Because he always asks questions that you can't really answer. I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? Well, they actually know the answer to the question. But how do they answer? Because if they tell him it's lawful to do good, right, he can heal that guy. And they have no case. But if they say, no, you shouldn't heal, you shouldn't do good, then they're actually saying you should do harm. And that's wrong, because God tells them not to do harm. See, it's always right time to do what is right. You see, as was often the case, the Lord's question impaled his opponents on the horns of a dilemma. See, on one hand, answering that is it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath would officially authorize Jesus to heal the man. They could not then indict him for breaking the Sabbath, and that's what they wanted to do. On the other hand, answering that it was not lawful to do good would reveal their wicked, merciless hearts. That would tear down their veneer of self-righteousness and piety and expose them as the hypocrites they were. See, the scribes and the Pharisees knew the correct answer to what Jesus was asking. The book of Isaiah records it. In these two passages, it says in passage 1, 11 through 17, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath are the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead to the widow's case." He's saying, you can give me all them burnt offerings. You can come before me every Sabbath, but you're coming with a diluted heart. You're not coming to worship me. You're coming to pay your hell insurance. That's what he's basically saying to them. You're coming so I don't punish you. See, we can do the same thing. We can say, oh, got to go to church today because got to put my time in. But you come not to worship God. You come to pay your debt. But your debt has already been paid. We're supposed to come to church to thank God for what he's done for us. We're supposed to come here with our voices lifted up, waiting, anticipating his presence to be revealed to us. That's what church is for. Church is to gather together. Church is for the believers. Yes, I want unbelievers to walk in the doors. I want them to hear the message of the gospel. But this is the place where we're supposed to be able to get together and agree that we worship the one true God. So when we come, when we sing songs, whether we like them or we don't, we lift our voices up high. When we take communion, we do it in reverence as an act of worship. When we pray, we agree and we say amen together. And when we listen to the word, we open our ears and let it soak in. And all of that is an act of worship to God. But if you do it just to pay a debt, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Because you can't pay the debt. Mark 3:4, talking about this same story, says this, and he said to them, is it not lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? And Mark puts in, but they were silent. They were silent. They couldn't answer him. And if you notice, that happens a lot when Jesus asks the question. Because they haven't got a good answer to tell him. They don't know what to tell him. And then, and after looking around at them all, he said to him, and I think, because I think this is how Jesus was, because he is Jesus, that he was looking at the man with the withered hand and looking at the Pharisees in this part at the same time when he said this. Stretch out your hand. Can you imagine that command? I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that isn't able to do something, but he's being told to do something he can't do. He's not been able to move that hand. It's just shrunken up. All the tendons are shrunk up. And this is why I say, if Jesus heals, because I believe Jesus still heals, it's going to be instantaneous. It's going to be instantaneous. And that guy is looking and going, I'm going to try, Jesus. I'm going to try, Jesus. And he's like this. And he just, and it starts coming out in his hand. And he's probably, I don't know what he's thinking, but he's got to be in amazement. He's had this shriveled hand for however. He could have been a worker that got his hand crushed, a bricklayer, a mason that had been stonework, got his hand crushed, caused it to wither. And he's looking at it as it's just stretching out. And I'm sure Jesus is smiling. Because Jesus is doing what Jesus does. And this man is looking at his hand and thinking, I can't wait till the Sabbath's over so I can go find myself a job. So I can go back to work because Jesus has healed me. And now I can provide. See, Jesus enables us to do what we can't. It's the same as when we accept Christ as a Savior. You're unable to do it on your own. The Bible says, He chose me before I chose Him. Okay, so I'm unable to do it on my own. Jesus said to me when I got saved, reach out. I've saved you. Just like this man with a withered hand, you were saved by God. Not because you're a good person. Not because you're special. Because God chose you before the beginning of the universe. And said, I want that person in my kingdom. And then when it was the right time, the Holy Spirit come on you, and then you understood the message that was being given. Because I can tell you, for years people tried to tell me about Jesus. For years people told me this book was real. I said it was a bunch of crap. That it was a bunch of stories made up by man. And I can tell you, the day that when the Holy Spirit come on me and I said, I've got to go to church to find out what that Jesus is all about, was the day I got saved. But I didn't say I was saved until that Sunday when I actually said it myself. When I actually realized what God had done on the Friday for me at a funeral. But He enabled me to do it. I couldn't do it without him. Do you know how many things in our life could we not do without the enabling of Jesus in our lives? It's just like John Piper was saying when we were talking about prayer. Everything that we do because God empowers us to do it. He gave us the ability. But what happens next is so sad. Verse 11 says, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Jesus has just healed a man in front of them. They knew he could do it. They were looking for a savior. They were looking for a savior. And he was right in front of them all the time. But all they could think was hate. How can we get rid of this Jesus? See, Jesus prophesied it when he said, is it lawful to do good or to do harm? Jesus chose to do good. They chose to do harm. That was their decision that day. Do you know what's so sad about that decision? Is they went and found their enemy. Mark tells us, the Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The Herodians were a sect that was favorable to Rome. The Pharisees and the Herodians hated one another, okay? But they had one thing in common. They had a common enemy, and he was Jesus. Later in Matthew 22, you see the Pharisees and the Herodians come to him to ask him a question. They tell him they know he's been sent from God at that point, but then they say, whose coin's this? And Jesus wisely answers that question too. See, we can soon slip into being Pharisees. You can know about God and not know God. You can know about Christ and not know him. You can go to the worship and think that you are worshiping God, but you're doing it, you're giving him lip service. You're giving him lip service. See, sometimes we can be so consumed by our rules and regulations that we may forget what their purpose was in the first place. Sometimes we can argue so much about whether to sing some contemporary songs, some choruses, or some hymns that we fail to remember that what the intended purpose of it was, to worship God. And last time I checked, God can be worshipped in many ways. Many ways. My favorite form of music is rap music, and most people don't like rap music, so we don't play it at church. But my favorite type of music is rap. And I worship to rap every single day of the week. Every single day. Unless my wife's in the car. Every single day. Because she don't like rap either. Every single day. That's how I listen to worship music. I've even got a rap album on my playlist that is hymns that have rap in them. But they're old classic hymns and they got rap in them too. because I like hymns. But I'm one of the very few people that I love hymns. Like classic hymns played the way they're supposed to be played, or because they're not supposed to be played anyway, but played the old-fashioned way. I like hymns. I like contemporary music, some of it. And I like rap. I wish I could find some reggae Christian music, but I'm having a hard time finding reggae Christian music. But it doesn't matter how we worship, as long as we worship is the point. We don't need to argue which is the best way to worship God, okay? We should worship God. We shouldn't argue whether we should take the Lord's Day should be Sunday. We should take time on Sunday to be with God, I think, because that's when we should get gather as a church and be together with His Word. But maybe you can't take the whole day off. Maybe you get a day off in a week. Maybe you get a day off on Saturday. Maybe you have to take it a different time. But you should take time, and not just time. By the way, worshiping God is spending time with your family. Pouring into your family that God gave you to look after is part of worshiping God. We forget these things. That's why God gave us the Sabbath in the first place. We forget to do good. Sometimes we don't do good when we should. Like, this is what Jesus is trying to teach here. There's people in need. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't serve in some way some needy people, I would question you to look at yourself and see how you can volunteer your time, volunteer your money to pour into something else other than self. Because James says, and we in our men's group yesterday looked at that. James says, without works, faith is dead. I believe 100%. Faith, say you're saved by faith. Faith alone. I'm a true Calvinist. I believe that faith saves alone. But I also believe this: once you're saved by faith, there will be works. Because there's no way that God, because the Holy Spirit is God, can live inside of me and nothing good come out of it. So we got to look for opportunities to do good. To do good. Not walk past somebody because we don't like the way they look. Or the way they smile. You know, you don't even have to give people money. Sometimes a kind word is way more valuable. A hug to somebody that probably never gets hugged because of the way they look or smile. We are so quick to judge people. And Jesus teaches us to love people, to do good and save, not harm and destroy. We can be super religious people and hate Jesus. We can claim to love God but fail to love the person right in front of us. And I've read my scriptures. I can't hate my brother and love God. I've got to love God and love my brothers and sisters. Because every single person, whether they believe what I believe or not, are created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. So I have to go out and look at everybody as if they are that way. And when you start going, well, that person there is created in the image of God. That person there is created in the image of God. It helps you to realize that no matter what they believe, how they look, I can love them. Because I don't deserve to be loved by God. But he chose to love me. And if I say that I can't love somebody else because of the way they are, I'm saying that I am better than them. And I deserve what God gave me. But they don't deserve it. And we need to realize that everybody doesn't deserve it. You or them. You don't give love because they deserve it. You give love because you've been loved. So you know how to love. Because you've been covered by the grace of the creator of the universe, the creator of you, the person who knitted you together in your mother's womb and made you exactly the way you're supposed to be. But everybody, whether they believe or not, whether they go to hell or go to heaven, was created in that image. So as Christians, we need to be more loving to the people out there. Not because we have to, because we get to. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today I lift you up. You are a great healer. When you sent your son that to do these miraculous wonders, I don't know where I would have stood back then, God. I know sometimes I think I would definitely have been on the pharisaical side. I look at how everybody else acted towards you. I know what you've done for us today. I know that you sent your son, Jesus, to come to this earth to preach a message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. That because of his work on the cross, that if we accept, we are saved. We get to be with you forever in eternity. Help us to show that grace, love, and mercy to the people in our lives. All the people, not just some of them. Help us to open our hearts to show that your great love and your great mercy. Help us to encourage and not tear down. Help us to do good and not harm. Help us to save and not destroy. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.